Well, I have to admit, it's been kind of fun to wing it this morning. We never wing it otherwise, do we, Chuck? No. Everything is always in good Presbyterian order. Well, amen, yes. As we prepare the way in our hearts for the arrival of the Messiah, we worship him. We can't help but sing out his praises as Christmas Day draws near. Everywhere we turn, songs flood the airways. They rejoice in the birth of Jesus. And as we will see in today's passage, it has been that way, singing out the praises of the Christ child since the very beginning of this story. So let's begin with the words from Luke chapter 2. Open your Bibles there, if you would like, to Luke chapter 2, and we will all look forward to hearing this passage, a passage that we hear often this time of year. I'll begin reading. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our beginning and our end. You control all things in between. The decisions of rulers, the beginning of new life, the proclamation of the coming of your Son. And it is through your command that time runs its course. We give you praise for this, Lord, but also we ask you to bless our impatience. We await Christmas morning like we ought to be waiting for the return of Christ. So perfect our faith, and while we await the fulfillment of your promises, grant us hope through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 2 is familiar to us, isn't it? We're going to make our way through verse 20 this morning. But it's so familiar that I think I can understand how we fail to wonder as we listen each year over and over again those well-known words of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. What in this decree, what in these words, what in this census of the Caesar was so important that Luke chose to record it in the Christmas story? The Caesar Augustus of Luke's account, we've talked about this in previous years, but it's Octavian. Octavian is this Caesar, the one who is famous for his defeat of Antony and Cleopatra and Actium. He was the first Caesar to be called emperor, the first one deified and worshipped by many in the Roman Empire, which was arguably at its zenith during this time, during his reign. And so here is the answer. Here's the answer to why it's important to the story. Despite his fame, his power, and his success, Caesar had no idea. He had no idea that he was being used by God to fulfill prophecy and to set off a series of events that would culminate not simply in the birth of Jesus, but in the coming of the one true and eternal King. Each year we are reminded that Octavian had called for a census, but we don't talk about that part of the Christmas story very much. It should come as no surprise to us, however, that the phrase "render unto Caesar" is still used today to signify what Octavian's government and all governments are about, which, as we all know, is taxes, right? Taxes. Yeah, I know we talked about this before the election. Government was instituted by God to protect the citizenry and to mete out justice on those who break the law. Those are God's design for government, but governments are made up of flawed, sinful human beings, and so it is also true that governments throughout history are more about taxes, it would seem. Or we might say death and taxes. Governments take people's money and they send their citizens off to war. Caesar calls for a census. He calls for a census to make sure that there are no citizens anywhere who are not paying their fair share. And as a result, every person in the empire is set into a frenzy to comply with the ruling. Even a small town carpenter whose teenage fiance is pregnant. But unlike most people, Joseph is not living in the town of his youth. So the call to return to that town for the census is a bit more problematic for Joseph than it would be for most. He's actually in Mary's hometown, if you could call it a hometown. Together, they need to travel down south to Bethlehem to register for taxation. The powerful Caesar Augustus, the Emperor Octavian, he had no idea that among the hundreds of thousands of people who would be registering for his census was a man and a wife who would soon give birth to a child who would one day rule the world. God used Caesar to get Joseph to just the place where the prophets had said the Savior would be born. The city of David, Bethlehem. To get Joseph there for the registration and to place his soon-to-be-born son in the lineage of David, from whom the Savior, the prophets had told us, would come. So what was originally a great show of power by Caesar was really a show, this is the irony of the whole thing, a show of the sovereignty of God and the working out of his divine plan. God's sovereign purposes are not only for the big events of redemptive history, but for the small details of life. Glory to God in the highest, and glory to him in the lowest, the littlest things. In all things, God is glorified. So we need to realize that God may be using the seemingly mundane little details of our lives to impact the world, even only if it's one soul for eternity, even if, as Caesar Augustus, you have no idea the providential workings of God in the details of your life. So at this announcement of Jesus' birth, angels appear in the sky and they fill the night with another one of these songs of worship. Picking it up at verse 8 in Luke chapter 2, it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So with this joy, this contagious kind of joy, they sing, these angels, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, what does this song of praise mean? They are saying that all the glory of heaven is wrapped up in this little baby who is in a manger. They celebrate and they praise his name because he is even more worthy of worship than anyone could imagine. So Jesus is worshiped in the highest, his glory filling all of the heavens as the angels proclaim. But we also take note of who is the first to receive this great news. The proclamation comes to a crew of shepherds working the night shift in the fields, not in the royal courts, not at the seat of government, not among the prestigious power brokers of the community. The song comes to shepherds. And we need to understand that even though they now occupy a place of honor in the Christmas story, shepherds were considered anything but honorable by the people of that day. It's kind of an interesting glimpse into the nature and the scope of Jesus' ministry. It sets the stage. It offers clues for the unconventional kingdom that Jesus has come to build. At the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds were considered outcasts in Jewish society. Despite the rich history tied to the profession through David, there was no glory in being a shepherd. It was an undesirable job, usually occupied by undesirable people. We forget, of course, that David was the youngest son. Remember, he wasn't even called back to the family home when Samuel showed up and announced he was there to anoint among the sons the next king of Israel. There has never been the sense that God receives glory in the lowest, along with the glory he receives among the highest. For David, of course, the job was his because he was the youngest. But in general, shepherds were more or less despised people. They often held that job because their reputations dictated that there was nothing else that anyone was willing that they should do. And because of the nature of the job, they were almost always ceremonially unclean. They were the lowest class of people. But that also means that they were exactly the kind of people, exactly the kind of hard-working, blue-collar sinners that Jesus came to save. We tend to romanticize them, and let's face it, in our manger scenes, in our crèches at home, they look pretty good. And they don't smell bad either. And this is why it's remarkable that the good news of salvation came to the shepherds first. Jesus' message of love and grace was sweet to the ears of those watching from the outside, the outsiders. His gospel is not reserved for the elites. It's not for the establishment class. But it crashes through walls and it blows past boundaries to reach the outsiders, the outcast. He constantly goes, Jesus does, to the least likely, We see in the Gospels how he redraws lines, how he rewrites guest lists, how he redeems lost sheep and shepherds, for that matter. Do you remember what Mary sang in Luke chapter 1, what we called her Magnificat? She said that her son would bring down the mighty from their thrones and exalt those of humble estate. And sure enough, while Luke is the only one that mentions these shepherds, we know nothing else about them. We don't know their names. We don't know what happened to them, where they went from here. We don't know what kind of testimony they had, what impact they made, whether or not their faith proved genuine. We don't know anything more about these shepherds. They were among the lowest. Yet God chose them to receive the good news first. God reveals his glory to them in a miraculous way. Why does he do this? Because the glory of Jesus just doesn't reach to the highest places alone. It reaches to the lowest places as well. And this is really the story of Jesus. He is the highest. He is full of greatness and glory. But he humbled himself. And he made himself the lowest. At Advent, during this season, the one who fills all the heavens and the earth with his glory is contained upon his humble birth in a manger. The high becomes low. And for that, we give him glory. After giving the shepherds this good news, the angel is joined by a multitude of the heavenly host, right? And together they praise God and they sing. This tune has a name also. We call it the Gloria because it gives us a fuller understanding of the glory of this baby Jesus, and in it, the angels pronounce peace. Did you notice that? Peace on earth, shalom, which does not just mean like a ceasefire. That's not what shalom means, but total peace for persons. Peace with God. The promise of peace is a peace that God promises will come to the entire world through this child, his son. It's for our good. And the peace that we have with God upon putting our faith and trust in him through Christ alone reconciles us back to our Heavenly Father. Gives us that peace. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. What is this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in your life? Is your life a gloria to him? Are you living for your own peace, your own pleasure, your own comfort, or do you have the wisdom and the faith to know that this child was born for your redemption and the redemption of the whole world? Has the Spirit spoken this truth to you? And if he has, what is this good news in your life? I am very cognizant that as I've been preaching this morning, I've been speaking about the lowest and the outcasts as if they are not us. And I'm sure most of us have in our minds who we think these people might be to us today. Who would it be that God would want to hear this good news? Who are the people you consider outsiders in your community of friends, in your sphere of influence, in your workplace, or your neighborhood? Muslims? Would it be Muslims? How about the LGBT people? Would you consider reaching out to them? If not, why not? Would you consider encouraging your church to reach out to them? Most likely, we are all swept up with our own biases and our own prejudices. We have bought into an unbiblical and an ungodly notion that the people that we would consider to be the outsiders, the outcasts, are really not worthy of a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, when in fact they are just like we were before we came to saving faith, which is sinners in need of salvation. These are our neighbors, people who need to experience the love of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, follow him. Follow him. Reach out beyond yourself to the outsider in your community with the love of Christ this Christmas, and may through you God be glorified. Let's pray. Lord God, you reign over all of the earth. You defend the cause of the poor, and you plea for the wretched of the earth. And among those wretched, so were we. So, Father, having by the power of your Holy Spirit heard and received the message of the gospel, having repented of our sins and turned to God, to you alone through Jesus Christ, make us an obedient people that we may spread the good news of your reign of peace, your reign of love, your reign of justice, your reign of hope. Until all the world knows you and rejoices in you, I pray, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.